come before our God in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that through Christ we have this wonderful, free access into your presence. Sometimes we take it so much for granted. Sometimes we don't realise the privileges it is. And we pray tonight we may start to get a glimpse of that privilege and express our thanks for what Christ has done. And we ask it in his name. Amen. In this letter to the Hebrews, the writer has displayed for us the superiority of the Son over the Old Covenant. The Son, who not only reveals the Father, but is also the revelation of God, is greater than the way God revealed himself in the former times. He mentioned that in chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets as many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So the Son revelation is superior to the law revelation given by angels, he tells us. And therefore we need to listen to the Son revelation, because not listening to him is even more serious than not listening to the law revelation. He mentioned that in chapter 2. We must pay the more careful attention, he says, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience receives just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great our salvation? He told us the Son is superior to Moses as a son, an heir of a house is superior and greater than a servant. The Son's priesthood is superior to the Levitical priesthood. The Son's priesthood was established by God's oath and is permanent because of his resurrection. Death has no power over him. This Son became like one of us. He became a human being. Why? Well, he tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. And because he suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help us who are being tempted. But the writer makes it very clear that taking on our humanity didn't mean taking on sin. Because we also read in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, he says, such a high priest who truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. All this was to show that Jesus is superior. That Jesus is a superior mediator of a better covenant, all because of what he has done. And he is the one who has fulfilled God's promises. So in verses 1 to 6, we see how Jesus is superior as a mediator. Today we might think that since Jesus has died, has been raised from the dead, has ascended into heaven, and now sits at the right hand of God, that his ministry for his people has ended. He can now sit down and relax. It was not. Listen to what the writer says in Hebrews in verses 1 and 2. Now the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. The writer wants us to meditate on this great and present truth. The Lord Jesus is today at God's right hand. He is reigning. He is God's king over God's kingdom. Psalm 110, which the writer has been using to point to Jesus' superior priesthood, also points to Jesus as the anointed one being king. Psalm 110 verse 1 says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. So Jesus rules. People might think that Jesus' ministry has ended with his ascension, but the writer tells us that his ministry has not ended for his people. He serves us in the heavenly sanctuary. That's what he says in verse 2, and who serves right now in the sanctuary. How does he serve us? He mentioned that back in chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to him, who come to God through him, because he lives to intercede for them. There's always a temptation for Christians to want the visible, the external, instead of simply resting on God's word and its truth. The Lord Jesus is our King and he's our High Priest. He's seated at God's right hand and he serves in heaven his people before his Father and our Father. The problem is that people want the smells and bells, but that is only a poor imitation. Just think for a moment. Jesus Christ is representing you before your Heavenly Father 24/7. He never rests. All your prayers go through him. All your requests go through him. All your worship is accepted and pleasing to the Father because of him. When you are being tempted by sin, he is there to help you. When you're struggling with doubt, he is there to help you. When your life seems empty, he is there to help you. When it's tough being a Christian, he is there to help you. He knows what we go through because he went through it. Hebrews 2:18 says, he himself suffered when he was tempted. He's able to help those who are being tempted. He understands, he knows. The ministry of the Lord Jesus is present and active and effective in your life. So why would you turn to shadows? Why would you turn to poor imitations of what is being accomplished today in heaven? The reality is in heaven. And anything on earth that's trying to imitate that reality is only a shadow. He brings that out in verse 5. They serve a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. Anything that takes us away from focusing on what Jesus is doing for us today and focusing our attention on it is simply a shadow. And a shadow, what's a shadow? It's all it is an outline. It has no distinguished features. You can't see a person's profile. You can't even see a profile. Well, hardly their features. You can't see their eyes, their nose, what colour their skin is. It's just a black shape. And so the writer wants to point us to the reality that whatever is happening on earth is a shadow. And that's not where our attention should be. It seems to him that when this letter was written, the Levitical priesthood was still functioning, and so were the sacrifices. We know that the original readers were considering somehow going back to the Old Testament. People like the visible and the external. But the writer tells them that since the real has come in Jesus, the old is now only a copy, even more so. It's a shadow of what is happening in heaven. Why would you give up reality for a shadow? Yes, the current priesthood of the Old Covenant is going to continue offering sacrifices to God, but he's going to tell us that Jesus has offered also a sacrifice which is far superior to theirs. Back in chapter 7, verse 27, he says, unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of his people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. His priesthood, his sacrifice is far superior to theirs. And he's going to expand on that in chapter 9 to chapter 10, verse 18. So in his mind, the priests offer their gifts and sacrifice in the shadow sanctuary, while Jesus offers his in the real sanctuary in heaven. Heaven, the place where God has chosen to manifest his presence and his glory. These people who the writer is addressing want to go back into the shadows, which they thought somehow was better than the reality of God, of Christ's ministry. This letter reminds us that Christ is still ministering for us today and that we must not give up this truth and we must not replace this reality with a false substitute. Christ has offered the one and only perfect sacrifice for us, for sin, which is effective today as it was 2,000 years ago. His sacrifice was accepted by God because God raised him up from the dead and seated him at his right hand. No more sacrifices needed or required. It is through Christ that we are able to draw near to God, as the writer told us back in chapter 7, verse 19. For the law makes nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by Jesus, of course, by which we are able to draw near to God. Through Christ, we can enter God's presence without fear and always receive a welcome. Christ continually prays for us. He mentioned that in chapter 7, verse 25, when he says that he always lives to intercede for us. So Christ represents you right now in the heavenly sanctuary before your heavenly Father, and always does so. We must never think that Jesus has somehow forgotten us or that he is disinterested in us. Jesus is still intimately involved in our lives and he's still working for us and in us. What more could we ask? What more could we want? It is when we take our eyes off Jesus that we turn to poor substitutes that will never satisfy us, fulfill us or complete us. Both religious substitute or worldly substitutes. So don't live in the shadows. Don't long for the shadows. Keep your mind focused on what Jesus is doing for you today, right now. The writer brings out the point that since there's a new high priest, who's also a new mediator, this must also mean that there must be a new covenant. And he brings that out in verse 6. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is superior to theirs, as the covenant of which he is a mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. Everything, basically, is better under Jesus. And with the work of Jesus, a new covenant, a new way of relating to God has come about. And this new covenant hasn't come out of nowhere, but was promised by God through the prophet Jeremiah to his people. And we look at that in verses 7 to 13. You may have heard this expression, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Which means simply that if nothing's wrong with something, a process, a way of doing things, then leave it alone. Now the Jews would say, it ain't broke, the Mosaic Covenant, so don't fix it, don't change it. And in one sense, there's nothing wrong with the old covenant. Let's not get that wrong. There's nothing flawed about the old covenant. What was wrong with the old covenant? What was wrong with the old covenant was that God's people couldn't, wouldn't, and didn't keep it. And this is brought out in the quote from 7 to 9. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. Now this is the longest Old Testament quote in the New Testament. It comes from the prophet Jeremiah. It comes from a section that scholars call the Book of Consolation. The setting is that God is speaking to the exiles and promising them that when he brings them back, he will make a new covenant with them. This will not be a rerun of the old covenant, but a totally new covenant dealing with the problem of Israel not remaining faithful. They were in exile. Why were they in exile? Because of idolatry. And because of idolatry, God had turned himself away from them. Israel and Samaria, because of idolatry, had been destroyed as a nation by the Assyrians. Judah, because of idolatry, had been sent into exile by Babylon. So God says a new covenant is coming. But would they even be able to obey God? The Mosaic covenant required hard obedience. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, in 4 to 6, it says, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your heart. But Israel failed to obey God from the heart. So God now promises three things in the new covenant. And the first thing he promises is that he's going to write the law, not on stone, but on people's hearts. Good verse 10. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. God will do what humanity could never do because of sin. Sin has captured our hearts, our minds, and our wills. And God will deal with it. In doing this, the covenantal relationship would become a reality, never to be broken. These words are then added on. I will be their God and they will be my God. These are the very words that God spoke to Abraham right at the beginning. These are the very words that are spread out through the Old Testament. And these are the very words that are echoed in Revelation chapter 21, where it says, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people and he will dwell with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. So God will fulfill it. God will somehow make the law an internal aspect in people's lives where they want to do it. No rules and regulations. And the second promise is that the whole community, from the least person to the greatest person within this new society, will come to know God. Look at verse 11. No longer will they teach their neighbour or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Yes, they will know God personally. Yes, they will know God intimately. But also, to know God here means to reflect the character of God, to be Christ-like or God-like. Jeremiah, in his book, mentions what it is what it means to know God. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, the Lord says this, let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. In these I delight, declares the Lord. So to know the Lord means that you will exercise kindness and justice and righteousness, and you will actually delight in those things. He reinforces this in Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 15 to 16, talking about the nation, the king. He says this, does it make you a king to have more and more cedars? Did not your father have food and drink? He did what was right and just, so all went well with him. He defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me? To defend the cause of the poor and needy, that's what it means to know the Lord. Know God means to be like God. And only God working in us can bring this about. Through this, God will have a people who will be like God in all their relationships, a people exercising grace and mercy, a people seeking after justice and truth. And all this coming not from rules and regulations, but from a heart in love with God. Now, just in case you're going to point out to me that I'm out of a job when the New Covenant mentions there's no need for a teacher, the no need for a teacher clause simply means there'll be no need for intermediaries like prophets or priests. Our new mediator is both God and man. It is through Christ that we all come to know God. However, there will come a day when God will teach us directly and there will be no human teachers and I will be out of a job. And so will everybody who wants to teach. Now these promises, the idea that God is going to put the law in our hearts and minds, the promise that he will be our God and we'll be his people, the promise that we won't have any intermediate but we will actually know God is based foundationally on the third promise in verse 12. Because it starts with the word for. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. So is God just going to forgive? A lot of people say to me, isn't it just God's job to forgive? Well, this could be a good support verse. Is God just going to forgive them every time they sin? Will God just simply say, let's forget all about it. Let's just move on. This promise is the foundation on which the new covenant is built. Remember, he talked about the better promises in verse 6. Well, here are the better promises. A law in the heart and mind, being in covenant relationship with God, knowing God, being forgiven. This particular promise here is the foundation on which all the other promises are built and which the new covenant is built. What assurance can be given that Israel and Judah, the people of God, would never sin again, especially looking at their history? God has promised to write the law on their hearts because he will forgive them. God is somehow going to break the vicious cycle of sin and punishment. Now, the Old Testament saints may not have understood how this was going to happen, but the writer to the Hebrews will tell us. In fact, he's going to tell us through chapter 9 to chapter 10, verse 18. He's going to elaborate that the thing that brings about the forgiveness of sins is the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus' atoning death which becomes the foundation of the new covenant. It is Jesus' death on the cross that the promises of the new covenant will become a reality in the lives of his people, those who turn to him in faith and repentance. For this writer, the main point was there was always to be a new covenant. Just like there was going to be a new priesthood, a new mediator, there was always going to be a new covenant because of sin. Look at verse 13. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. We cannot relate to God any longer in the shadows or through shadows. We cannot relate to God through the old covenant, which is now obsolete and outdated. Today we don't relate to God in the shadow world of the old covenant, but in the light of the new covenant that is dawned through Christ's death, resurrection, ascension, and current ministry within the heavenly sanctuary. So if you're a Christian today, be encouraged. Know that Jesus Christ has your back. In your times of need, he is there. Know that he is praying for you now and always, through your struggles, through your disappointments, through your pain. Know that through him you have God's law written on your heart, so that you wish to please him, honour him, delight in him. Know that through him you need no human being to stand between you and God. Know that through him you have been forgiven. Forgiven all your sins, past, present, and future. Know and live confidently with the knowledge that today we do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. We have a better high priest. We have a better mediator. We are in a better covenant. So why would you want to live in the shadows when you have all of this? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we're tempted to go and live in the shadows or relate to you through the shadows, help us, Lord, to take hold of the reality. Take hold of our Lord, our Saviour, our King, our High Priest, who even now represents us before our Father, who brings before him his death on the cross so that our prayers are accepted, our worship is accepted. We thank you and praise you, Lord Jesus, that you have not just sat on your throne and now taking it easy, but that you continue to minister, to serve, to be for your people. And we pray that this will encourage us and equip us to continue to be faithful to you as you are faithful to us. And we ask it in your name. Amen.